The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
I tell you what, the pressure's on here, right? I better not blow this. Better put my best foot forward. You know, and people have been asking me, are you nervous? Are you nervous? Are you, you know, how are you feeling about Sunday? And the truth is, I'm not nervous because I'm not coming in cold. You know me. I know you. You have no illusions that I'm perfect. You know my faults. You know my sin. You know that I'm not perfect. And so it frees me up from this expectation that I maybe place on myself. You know, it's a beautiful thing to be here amongst friends. Oftentimes when pastors are what's called candidating or applying to a new church, they go and they preach something like a vision sermon, sharing their heartbeat for ministry, maybe their philosophy of ministry. And generally what you're going to do is go to your filing cabinet, look at all the 5-star sermons that you've ever preached, pull out the best one, you know, dust it off, work on it even a little bit more, memorize it, and come let it fly. Because it's a lot of pressure. You've got one chance to wow people, right? And then oftentimes what will happen at churches is after a guy preaches, they'll have something like a potluck or a dinner, and they'll have some people who are questioning them. So, oh man, you better have your A game ready, because what if they ask you the difference between infralapsarianism and superlapsarianism, and I don't remember that from seminary because it's ridiculous. You know, it's a lot of pressure. It can be a lot of pressure. And so I feel so thankful to be here amongst friends, to be here with a community that knows me, in a community that I know. And transitions can be a hard time for a church. You know, sometimes what happens is I've seen, or we've encountered churches where, for various reasons, have had a series of lead pastors over, say, a decade, maybe 3, 4, 5 even, in horrible situations. And it's difficult for a church, because the church sits there and says, okay, what's this guy really like? What's this guy got up his sleeve? What's he going to give to us? Right? How's he going to lead us? What's the new vision going to be? And so with that in mind, I mean, I just want to say clearly, I have no real tricks or up my sleeve or hidden agendas or anything like that. From my heart to yours, we are on a trajectory that is good. And we're going to continue that trajectory into the future that God has for us, right? God is doing good things here at Summerside, and we want to continue that. God's Spirit is moving here at Summerside. We've seen that this past year, 2016, with an incredible amount of people being baptized, people proclaiming their faith in Jesus, people who are growing, people who I know, and I see the difference that Jesus has made in them, and they're not even the same people. Like, it's unbelievable. It's beautiful. God's Spirit is moving, and our role as a church is to stay in step with that. And that's my heart's desire. So just getting that out of the way, first of all. And I want to say thank you, Summerside. I want to say thank you because you are a church that is easy to love. One of the things that amazed me early on in ministry was when I would read scripture, and Paul, who we're going to talk about here in just a minute, the Apostle Paul was a church planter, and he would go out and plant churches, and he would write letters to them, and he would help them. And one of the things that he always does is he tells the church how much he loves them. He calls them beloved, both beloved of God and beloved from him, his own pastoral heart. And so let me just say, Summerside, that I love you, and leading you and serving you and ministering with you has been really one of the highlights of my ministry career. I really consider it to be an absolute joy. I love what God is doing here. I love the community that is here, and I rejoice in that and want to see that protected. And Summerside, I hope you recognize that you have been incredibly blessed over the last 24 years. Because not many pastors would be able to do what Mark is doing. And it's an incredible lesson for me about humility and about having your identity rooted in Christ. So thank you, Mark. Thank you for your mentoring and your friendship. Let's go. Get over that. I had more to say, but it would just take too long. I'll write it in email. I'll text it, the most impersonal way to communicate with shortcuts and emoticons. He'll get the gist of it. So today, if you're expecting some grand vision for the future, what the next 25 years are going to hold, if you're expecting slogans and initiatives and goals, you're going to be disappointed. Because really, all we can do is keep in step with God's Spirit, right? I mean, we have tremendous leaders here. We have tremendous elders, like true peers. And I really mean that. Like guys that I respect, guys whose opinions I value, guys whose shepherding heart challenges my own. And so something like vision is never one man's initiative. It's never one person who generates it and then downloads the goods. That's kind of the seedbed of a cult, right? Where this one individual has all the goods and then shares it. No, we have tremendous elders. We have tremendous staff. I hope you recognize that, Summerside. So God is doing great things here. And our role as a church, my desire as a pastor, is to stay in step with that. Right? It's to be responding to saying, what is God doing here? And how can we use that? How can we leverage that? How can we continue that? How can we foster what God is doing? So today's not about the 25-year vision. Today is about really what I wanted to do is communicate my heart in ministry to you. As I was preparing this sermon, or as I was, praying through what I would prepare, what I would share, what I would preach on, it was kind of a blank slate, a passage in my Bible reading struck me. And what I love about this passage is you're going to see a pastor's heart come out. You're going to see Paul, the church planter, the apostle, sharing his heart for the people and the way that he engaged them. And my hope is that Paul's words can be used as a vehicle to communicate really my heart for you, Summerside. So this is a unique sermon. We're going to be focusing on pastoral ministry. So in some sense, it's a small crowd, but there is something here for you today because there's nothing significant about being a more significant about being a pastor than in being a plumber. And I truly mean that. Our role is to be faithful to what God has called us to do. And God has called me to pastor and to lead. And so I want to do that well. So grab your Bibles, open them up to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I think the worship guide says chapter 3. We're missing Liz, something fierce. I'm surprised the lights are still on in this place, right? I'm surprised. Who knows what could have happened? It's not fires or something. But so 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. We're going to begin reading there. We're going to unpack a few verses. And again, we're going to get a glimpse into a pastor's heart. So we are going to begin in verse 7. Instead, we were like young children among you. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much. We were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order to not be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. This is God's word. Here is Paul communicating his pastoral heart, okay, to a healthy church. So I thought that that was fitting. We've been working through in our regular sermon series, 1 Corinthians, which, as you know, is not a healthy church. right? They had a few issues. And each chapter is basically Paul just dealing with these hard-headed sinners, right? This struggling church, he's patient with them, but he's strong with them, and he's really rebuking them in that letter. This, though, Thessalonians, he's writing to a church that is doing really, really well. Remember the scripture reading that the team read? Like, other people had heard of the faithfulness of the church in the city. They had heard of their witness for the gospel. They had heard of their faithfulness in supporting ministry. They had heard of the good things that this church was doing. And so Paul is talking here to a healthy church. And I thought that that was fitting because, really, I believe by God's grace, we are in a tremendously healthy season. So the first thing that Paul says here, I love this. Look at what he says in verse 8. He says, we cared for you because we loved you so much. We were delighted to share with you not only the gospel, but what? You can speak in here. Our lives, right? Our lives as well. I love that. Paul says the first thing that I want to communicate from my pastoral heart in this passage is that his willingness as a pastor, as a leader, as a shepherd, to share not only the gospel, but his life as well. To proclaim and preach and to teach, but also to have a heart that is open to community. You know, there was a time where seminaries, which prepare and train pastors, largely discouraged this. Right? They would say things to pastors, I'm talking like 20, 30, 40 years ago or something, that there would be kind of a underlying, if not sometimes explicit, communication that people, you can't be good friends with people in your church. You need to go outside for real relationships because the people inside, you can't let them too close because they could hurt you. Right? I mean, in one sense, I understand where that's coming from. I understand maybe a little bit behind that, but biblically speaking, that's just totally wrong. Pastors are not beyond the need of community. Do we see that? Do you recognize that? Pastors need God's people in their life. Pastors need community. And one of the things that I've enjoyed so much about serving here at Summerside is that by God's grace, I feel like I'm sharing my life with you and you are sharing your life with me. I feel that I have community here. When Heather and I moved to this city, randomly, long story, I'd love to tell you sometime, but we moved into this community without ever coming to the city. So first Sunday, I'm driving a U-Haul down Commissioners here, haven't even seen the place we're going to live, and we see Summerside Community Church. Well, let's go check it out. You know, and we had come from a little intimate church plant, and we were looking forward to like church shopping and putting all the pastors through the ringers and like evaluating sermons and theology and mission and seeing where we could serve. We were looking forward to that. We came here on our first Sunday, fully intending to go look at other churches, and we never left. Right? We were invited into people's homes. We were invited out to go downtown. We were invited, and we began to share our life. In Summerside, some of you have ministered to me and Heather in incredibly difficult times. I can think about some of the encouraging words that you spoke to me when I was waiting for a ministry position to open up, working construction, which I'm so thankful for that opportunity and that time of preparation, but was waiting for a ministry. This is what I feel like God has called me to do, what he's equipped me to do, what my passion is. God, when's that going to come? And sometimes it would be discouraging. And I can still remember specific conversations where some of you ministered to Heather and I and said, God has a plan for you. Just wait on it. Be patient and pray. Beautiful. I can remember times when Heather and I were struggling with infertility. Right? Like, and I mean struggling, wallowing away in really despair. In Summerside, you were there ministering to us. I can think about a time in one of your homes where you laid hands on Heather and I and prayed for us. You will never know the beauty of that. Of what that meant to Heather and I. That you opened the doors for me to have a ministry position here. You know, Thursday morning guys group. Any of us here? right? Yeah, a bunch of us. I mean, that was a beautiful time. I thank you so much for that opportunity to be a part of community and to have the accountability that I need. Summerside, thank you for allowing me the freedom to share my life. And thank you for welcoming Heather and I into your lives. Now, is there a risk? If I am open as a pastor, if I talk about my shortcomings and my sins and my struggles, is there risk in that? Could some of you use that against me in the future? Yeah, you could. But what's the alternative? Right? What's the alternative? Wallow away in isolation? Allow my sin to spiral out of control and destroy me? Destroy my ministry? I'll take risk for the gospel, thank you very much. Right? This is one of Paul's his pastoral heart coming out here in his desire to be in the community with the people. I mean, if anybody could have just removed himself and said, listen, I'm just a teacher. I'm just here to preach because I got lots of skills. It would be a guy like Paul, right? But no, what does he do is he invests himself. He serves alongside of the people. I've had people come up to me after and say things like, you know, oh man, I've never been to a church before where a pastor talks about his sin. And it kind of baffles my mind because this is the biblical pattern. In 1 Timothy, Paul's writing to a young pastor. 1 Timothy, I think it's 3:15. And he says to Timothy, this is a trustworthy and true saying. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, of whom I am the worst. I am the worst. Right? A beautiful illustration of Paul's investment in the community. I see a lot of sad, lonely, I meet struggling pastors, you read about destruction of ministry, and my hope and my prayer is that as a community, that we share life together. That we hold each other accountable. That we encourage one another, that we love one another, that we pray for one another, and that I'm right there in the midst with you. I love this component of Paul's heart. His desire is to share not only the gospel and to be a guy that preaches and brings the thunder on Sunday, but to be a person who is in the community doing life together. Here's the second thing I love. I love this. Look at verse 9. He says, surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship and how we worked night and day in order to not be a burden on anyone. Here's the second component, I think, of a good pastor's heart, something that I want to emulate, that I love from Paul, is you got to work hard. Right? You have to work hard. This is something that as a dad, I hope that I can instill into my kids. You are not a big boy or a big girl if you don't have work ethic. You are not a real man or a real woman if you don't have work ethic. Right? It's tremendously undervalued. And some of you glorify God probably far more than you realize by working hard and providing for your family 5 days a week, 6 days a week. Right? Ministry's hard work in a lot of ways. One of the reasons that I think it's hard work is because if I just started polling you right now and said, what is a pastor's job? If I asked 100 people, I'd probably get, what, 100 different answers. Right? So I've heard it defined as one of the only jobs that is difficult to explain what you do. Think about it. Right? I mean, every day, every week looks different. Do you know how many hours it takes to put together a presentable sermon? So you have a text of Scripture. You have to study it. You have to outline it. You have to read commentaries on it. Theological dictionaries if need be. You have to look at the Greek or the Hebrew if needs be. Okay, so then you have all this data. You got to form it up into something, have some kind of point to what you're saying. Then you have to somehow make it memorable, right? That's why we do like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 points or something like that. So there's some kind of skeleton there to hang the truth on. Then you have to think about how are we going to apply this? Like, what difference does this make in life? But not only what difference does this make in life to me, but think about it. I need to apply, and we need to apply when we're preparing sermons, how to apply this text to a single elderly lady who's lonely. We need to think about how to apply this text to a teenager who's facing temptation in school. Right? Then you need to like write it up, do up the worship guide, make sure that they're consistent, that there's no errors in them, create the questions, read over it, memorize it, and then present it. And then you just throw it in the trash can. Right? That's 1 week. That's 1 week if you're preaching. If not, there are tons of meetings and emails, counseling, organizing, HR issues. Like our staff have job descriptions and they have reviews and they have coaching and we have staff meetings, strategic goal setting, evaluating our ministry, all these kinds of things. It takes up a lot of different time. There are many things as a pastor that we can invest our time in. What Paul says here, what he's crystal clear on, is the goal of his hard work. That's the difference. The goal of Paul's hard work is the gospel going forward. It's never so that he can build his own platform. This is a huge temptation in ministry. I've had these seasons in my life. I've interacted with these other pastors, incredibly gifted, driven people, right? But what's going on at the heart level, right? In these seasons of my own life, to make it personal, when I'm like, I read this book, I get challenged, so you know what? I'm up at not 6, I'm getting up at 5 a.m. every morning. I was reading a biography yesterday on John Adams, one of the founding fathers in the U.S., and just regularly got up at like sunrise to translate Latin and to read the Bible. Just because that was a good thing to do. And I'm thinking, I would love to do that. You know, I'd love to be that driven and that focused. I want to be that kind of person who accomplishes things and who works hard. But at all times, it's a matter of checking my heart and saying, why, Devin? Why? What's motivating you right now? Is it a desire to see Jesus lifted up and glorified? Or is it a desire to build your own platform and influence? Is it a desire that someday I'm going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, from my risen King? Or is it a desire that people will look at me and applaud me and notice me, that I will find my validation in people? There's a constant battle. Paul left a cushy job. He had a great education. He left a cushy job of walking around killing Christians to become an itinerant church planter, right? To be a tent maker. He was abused, he was beaten, put in prison, he was shipwrecked. He had a hard go of it, but he went for it. He worked hard, but at all times the central focus was the gospel. And my hope and my prayer at Summerside is that as we as staff, as I as pastor, as you as God's people, as we work hard in ministry and in our lives, that we're doing it for Jesus, not just for recognition or validation. Right? Paul worked incredibly hard. That's part of a pastor's heart, is a desire to work hard, is to give themselves to the ministry, to sharpen their mind, to grow. My hope and prayer is that I peak at like 68, 69, or something like that. You know, that as I age, I'm continually getting more and more knowledge and learning and growing, that I'm growing in spirituality, and growing in my holiness. We want to work hard and we want to do that together. Here's the third thing that Paul says. His pastoral heart communicated here. Look at verse 10. You are witnesses, he says, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you. This kind of hurts. Paul says, remember when I was with you? Remember how holy and righteous and blameless I was? Remember the example that I left you? Part of a pastor's heart, part of a pastor's calling and their responsibility is to pursue holiness. If you read about the qualifications of a pastor or of an elder in the scripture, like the Bible actually says, here's the kinds of people who can be a pastor. Right? Here's the kind of guys that can be pastors. Do you know what they say? They have nothing to say about your education level. that don't even really have very much to say about your gifts. Do you know what or your experience? Do you know what the one experience that like must be modeled for a pastor is? That if they have a wife and kids, that they do really good jobs with them, that they lead their family really well, that they're patient and gentle with their children, that their children follow Christ. You know, it's all about character. We live in a society today that unfortunately esteems and values results and accomplishments far above character, right? Again, I'm reading this book on the American Revolution, and one of the reoccurring themes that comes up in all of the founding fathers, all of these great leaders, was not just their ideas, but was the quality of man or woman that they were. Like, their own moral fortitude, their own moral standing. Even if they're not Christians, a lot of them weren't Christians, but they still had this concern about being a moral individual or about being somebody worthy of respect. And so my heart as a pastor is that I will pursue holiness because I'm not where I want to be. My heart and my prayer is that this next decade, I took a few days a few months ago and kind of prayed through what this next decade is going to entail. You know, as I looked ahead, I recognized, by and large, my formal education is completed. You know, looking ahead to the transition, Lord willing, I got my dream job, right? Like, to be honest. So what's this next year, what's this next decade going to mean for me? How am I going to use this next decade to glorify God and to grow? And one of the reoccurring themes that I kept coming back to was just the simple need for growth in holiness, to make sure that my passion and my focus is to develop as a man of God rather than just develop my abilities and talents. Because my one greatest fear is that my abilities or my giftings outpace my holiness. Do you see how disastrous that is? And so, yeah, I read a lot of books on preaching, and I study a lot of different preachers. But do I spend the same amount of time focusing on spiritual development and spiritual growth? Pursuing holiness is not an option for pastors. It's an absolute essential calling. How can I ask you to say no to sin and glorify Jesus by obeying him and following the better plan that he has for you if I'm not doing that myself? That's why I invite you to pray for us. Pray for us that sin would look ugly and that we would recognize the lies of sin, that we would have hearts that adore Jesus and want nothing more than to glorify him. Fundamental to a pastor's calling is his calling to pursue holiness. And so guys, if you're here and you're pursuing ministry, if you're thinking about this for your future, we've got a lot of interns, a lot of people that are contemplating, missionaries, etc. Man, holiness is right down at the center. Now, I'm not talking about this detached, separated, like, oh, I'm a holy person because I don't eat meat on Thursdays. Or, you know, I'm a holy person because I don't even own a television. Or I'm a holy person because I haven't gone to see a movie in 12 years. Or I'm a holy person because I never danced in my whole life. I once knew a person, this is a literal story. Heather and I were visiting a couple, and they had like a one-year-old baby, and Heather was just playing with the baby and made her do apparently some dancing moves as a baby, and the parents were like, we don't allow our children to dance. Like, it's a one-year-old baby, right? Heather's not, anyway. You know, that's not what I'm talking about. It's not a feigned self-righteousness. I'm talking about a deep-seated holiness. To be holy is to be sanctified or to be set apart, to be God, to be Christ-like. And so the invitation in holiness is to come to Christ, see him as he is, be transformed by his beauty and grace and glory, and to live your life like him. Because holy people hate their sin. Holy people love Jesus. Holy people tell other people about Jesus because they know him. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God, Matthew 5:8. right? If you have no interest in sharing the gospel, what you need to do is you need to come and behold the beauty of Jesus so that your heart will be motivated to say, hey, I want other people to know this Jesus. I want other people to encounter him. I want other people to be transformed by him. And that happens through holiness. That's why it's so important. I have a lot more pride, a lot more criticalness, a lot more lust, a lot more impatience than I want. I'm not the man that I want to be, but Jesus is working on me. And as a pastor, my hope and my prayer is that we as Summerside pursue holiness. And like a good pastor, he's not happy to leave things without application. Look at the next point. Not only is he going to pursue holiness, but he's going to push them to holiness. He's going to encourage them to live holy lives. Look at what he says in verse 11 and 12. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. We encourage you and we comfort you, urging you to live lives worthy of God, to live lives worthy of the calling to which you have been called in Christ Jesus. A part of a pastor's responsibility is to encourage you, is to push you towards holiness. That we do this together. You know, Summerside, I want to see Summerside grow, right? This community is growing. I don't know if you've heard some of the development ideas and plans. We're getting a couple hundred new neighbors here soon. We have tremendously gifted staff. I really mean that. Like, I'm so thankful for the team that we have here across the board. We have unique giftings as a team. We have tremendous elders. We have tremendous people at Summerside. Like sometimes new people come and I'm like, I'll mention it to this person. And I go and mention it to them. And somebody else, one of you has already told them about that because you've made the connection. Like, Summerside, God is doing amazing things here, and I fully anticipate and hope that more people come to hear about Jesus. I do. I hope we grow. I hope we plant churches, and I hope we see more people come to know Jesus, hear about him, and be baptized. That's what I hope. That's what my prayer is. But my number one concern is not really butts in the seat and bucks in the bank, right? That's not the metric of success going forward. It's an important marker. It's an evidence of what God is doing, perhaps. But that's not the end-all, be-all. My hope and my prayer for you is that you grow in holiness. Is that we have a church filled with people who recklessly love and follow Jesus. That we have a church filled with people who every day are applying the gospel and every day are filtering their lives, their experiences, their challenges, and their temptations through the gospel. Yes, I want to see more people come and I want to do a good job of helping them stay. I want people to hear about Jesus. I want more people to come and be baptized and to be saved. But Summerside, most of all, I want us to grow in holiness so that we can see clearly who Jesus is, so that we can see clearly all that he has for us, and that we can love him, and that when we sing as a community of people who have recognized the lordship of Christ in our hearts and are worshiping him together. I'd love to grow. I think that would be great. I want more people to hear about Jesus. But what I want most of all is those of us who are here, who are tracking together, are slowly but surely growing in holiness and learning to worship and adore Christ in a deeper way throughout their lives. I love this passage because I love Paul's pastoral heart. It's true of pastors, those preparing for ministry, and really it's true for each of us. But we are called as a community to share our lives together. That we are called to work hard for Jesus. Not to work hard to prove ourselves or to prove ourselves to somebody, but to work hard for Jesus. That we are called to pursue holiness recklessly and faithfully. That we are called to push one another towards holiness. That's the kind of church that I want to be a part of, and that's the kind of church I want to serve. There's another aspect to this passage I think is beautiful. You can see it in verse 7, 7a and 7b, the first part of 7 and the last part of 7. And you can also see it in verse 10. He gives three kind of images about his relationship to the church. And the first one he says is, I came to you like a child. In Summerside, there will be times that I come as a child to you, and where I am weak, and where I am struggling, and where I need your help. There's times that I'll come as a child. And then there's times that I'll come as a mother. You see this in 7b. Right? And with nurturing and gentleness and compassion, help by God's grace to bind up what's hurting you and to minister to you and to serve you. There will be times that I come as a mother. And then there are times that I will come as a father. And will encourage, but will be direct. And will point you to the truth of Scripture. And if need be, rebuke. That is all part of the pastor's responsibility. My hope and prayer, Summerside, for us is this. Is that we continue on the trajectory that we're on. And that whatever happens with change, whatever happens with growth, whatever happens with the budget, whatever happens with, you know, visitors, whatever happens, that we are a community that is growing together to focus on Jesus, submit to his word, and follow him on mission. Because that's what we're all about. Summerside, I love you, and I thank you for this opportunity. Let's pray. God, I love you and I thank you for bringing me to Summerside. I thank you for this community. I thank you for what you're doing here, for your grace poured out. I thank you for the way that your Spirit is using your word to draw people to Christ. We pray that that would continue. I pray, Father, for this next chapter. I pray that it would be one in which the health of the church continues, that the culture that has been developed here over the past quarter century would continue for your glory. And I pray most of all and most passionately that many people will come to know Jesus and will grow in holiness to honor him and serve him as Lord. We love you, Jesus, and we do all of this for your glory because it is your church. Amen. Honor him and serve him as Lord. We love you, Jesus, and we do all of this for your glory because it is your church. Amen.